Last Sunday evening, we began a lesson looking at the antidotes to apostasy in the book of Hebrews. And this evening, I want to conclude that study. That apostasy, meaning falling away, is a grave danger for Christians, for brethren. And it's very serious, if not the most serious danger that we face in life. Falling away from Christ. But the good news is, along the way, God gives us antidotes. We defined that word last Sunday evening as a word that means literally to give against, anti, against, and doses give, to give against. And you give someone something so that they can fight against something that's going to hurt them. We commonly think of that in the realm of medicine, but it's also in other realms. We can take antidotes, things that are given to help us fight against something that's going to hurt us. And falling away from Christ is certainly going to have eternal consequences. So God gives us antidotes. But as we discussed last Sunday evening, we have to take them. It's like a doctor writing a prescription. You can bring that piece of paper home and lay it on the counter. It's not going to do us any good until we take it to the pharmacy. And we can have a prescription here from God. It's called the Bible, and it can have a list of antidotes, but it's not going to help us unless we put it into practice in our life. And I know that all of us here this evening want to do that. In the book of Hebrews, as we noticed last Sunday evening, the whole book is about two basic things. It alternates back and forth between instruction and exhortation. There are sections in the book where the author is instructing us about Jesus and who he is and how he is better and superior to those things of the old law. But then he will often come back to a section of exhortation. Remember in chapter 13 and verse 22, the whole book is called the Word of Exhortation. It's an exhortation to remain faithful to Christ and not fall away. We have the word apostasy found in chapter 3 in verse 12. We'll just remind us again of that reading. Take heed, brethren, lest there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away, apostasy from the living God. So in our Bibles, we have, first of all, we have examples of those who fell away. Number two, we have plain statements that you can fall away. I think of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, that if you seek to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. There's plain statements. There's examples of people who have fallen away. And number three, there are warnings against falling away. And much of the book of Hebrews contains that. So apostasy is real. The Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. It's a very real possibility, and we need to take it seriously. Now, last Sunday evening, we looked at six antidotes that I will just quickly go through this evening. First of all, we need to make sure that we are paying careful attention every time we read or hear God's Word. We noticed last Sunday evening that it's important to hold fast two different things, our confession, what we are saying with Christ, and our boldness or our confidence. We noticed that it's important not to have an unbelieving heart, in that same passage, a hardened heart. Not to let the world harden us and not to let the world cause us to stop believing and obeying. And it starts with the heart. We notice from chapter 4 and verse 16 that it's important to draw near to God. Are we getting closer to God as our spiritual life goes along? Are we actually getting closer in the things that we do with regard to prayer and Bible study and worship and working with our brethren? Are we drawing near? Or do we find ourselves going farther away? In chapter 5, we notice the antidote of pressing on to maturity. We cannot stay at the same level of maturity, just like we would be concerned if our children in their early childhood development, we would take them to a pediatrician because it doesn't look like my child is growing properly. Something's wrong here. And we would check on that, just like we do that in our spiritual lives. We need to be growing. We can't be the same as when we came up out of the water of baptism. We need to be growing. And there were two areas there in that section. Growing in the Word of God, more study and teaching it, and growing in the works, the good works. We're actually going to come back to that theme again this evening. So, pressing on and growing, we cannot stay the same. People who stay the same or stagnate, they fall away. We notice from chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, the antidote of thinking about one another, considering seriously and thinking about seriously our brethren and encouraging one another. And one of the key verses there that we're all familiar with has to do with assembling, like we're doing this evening, like we do on Sundays and Wednesday nights and other occasions, where we use assemblies to stir up unto love and good works. So how we interact with our brethren is very important, whether or not we will stay faithful or not. So you might know of someone in your life, as I know of someone in my life. We might have family members or close friends who have what we call left the faith. And if you begin to analyze their spiritual life, you begin to see that they weren't taking the antidote. You can trace it back to one or more of these things that they just were not willing to accept in their life. And here they are, back in the world, and in some cases, unfortunately, they go to their death that way. So we've got to take the antidote, take the prescription, as I know that we all want to do this evening. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, and let's look at the last six of these. There are 12 in total. Let's look at the last six this evening. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Maybe that's why I had Deuteronomy on my mind, Deuteronomy 32:35, the quotation there. The next antidote that we find in the book of Hebrews is fear of divine judgment. Fear of divine judgment. In this section, there is a theme of judgment. Judgment, verse 27. Judged, verse 29. Recompense, verse 30. The Lord shall judge, verse 30. There's a theme of judgment here. And when brethren do not have a fear of divine judgment, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, they're likely to fall away. One thing that they're likely to do is they're likely to sin on a regular basis. And so this text opens up with verse 26, if we sin willfully. One reason why a Christian sins the same sin over and over again, and right before he or she does it, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it again. One reason for that is I don't take seriously the judgment of God. It's not a big deal if I do this again. Now some tie in verse 26 with verse 25, and I believe it's a good observation that some of the sinning willfully may have been the verse 24 and 25, the purposely forsaking the assembling. I think it was asked recently in the adult workbook, is it a sin? Well, if that connection is to be made there, the text would say yes. It's a part of sinning willfully when you make a habit of missing the assembly. Make a custom or a habit of that. That's one way that we can sin willfully. But when I don't have a fear of God and a fear of God's judgment, I might find myself sinning regularly, over and over again, or willfully. Not an ignorance, not a slip up, not a Galatians 6:1, a trespass where we're not paying attention, but I'm just going to do this. I know it's wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. We must always fear God's judgment. Fear is an important antidote. Fear comes up in chapter 4 and verse 1. There's a rest that remains, and we need the fear to enter into that rest, or we're going to end up like those Israelites who fell in their disobedience in the wilderness. Fear shows up in chapter 11 and verse 7 that Noah, being warned of God concerning things is not yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. We've got to take God seriously. And that becomes an antidote for falling away. Sin is pleasurable. We know from Moses in chapter 11, verse 25, he chose the reproach of Christ rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is deceitful, chapter 3, verse 13 and 17. There are things about sin that are very attractive, but I'm not going to do that because I fear God and God's judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He's not just some, you know, grandpa up in, just loving gray-haired grandpa up in heaven. And, you know, do whatever you want, that's fine. Yes, God is love. John tells us that. And God is merciful and loving and compassionate and gracious. And we could list a number of positive things about God. But the Hebrew writer, to those who are falling away or in danger, that he said, well, you need to remember another side of God. And that is God's serious divine judgment, and using Moses' law and things that happened under that as a background, this is the kind of God we serve. So, fear of judgment. Coming judgment. Turn back with me to chapter 6 and verse 2. I find it interesting that in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he lists several what we call foundational Christian doctrines that we are to move on from. And with the exception of laying on of hands, all of them are repeated in the book of Hebrews somewhere. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he mentions these things: repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, and of eternal judgment. This is just a basic doctrine that we're supposed to learn when we become a Christian. And then we're supposed to move on from that. But what's interesting is, some people, they learn that early on, but they don't have a serious view of that maybe later in life. And so, they just sin willfully. We've got to come back to this basic doctrine of divine judgment. It is appointed unto man, chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man, once to die, then cometh the judgment. And that constantly on our mind will become an antidote to apostasy in these other passages. So, the first one that we notice this evening as we continue going through the book is this fear of divine judgment. And so what can we do to just practically implement this in our life? Let's constantly think about God's nature. And God has a nature that is such that he has wrath. Paul talks about being saved from the wrath to come. And that's serious. And we need to think about hellfire. We need to think about what we talked about this morning, that we want to go to heaven in Revelation 21:8. We don't want to go to the lake of fire. We need to think about hellfire. We need to think about God's nature. In the religious world today, what we call fire and brimstone sermons have gone by the wayside. We don't want to come in and have somebody preaching at us and ranting and raving and pointing their finger, and I don't want that hellfire preaching that sometimes is being said today. We need that in our life. We've gotten away from that. And so people just sin. They're having a good old time. But thinking about, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we're going to see later in chapter 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. You don't trifle with him. That is an antidote to apostasy. Turn with me to chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. This section runs all the way through chapter 11, and it deals with the kind of faith that we need to have as we go through life. We need to have a steadfast, or your version might say, patient faith. And faith is the key. After talking about the persecutions that some of these brethren had to go through and the spoiling of their possessions, they're encouraged in verse 35 not to cast away their boldness. We talked about that earlier in the book, the confidence and the boldness. We talked this morning about the great reward that we have in heaven. Don't throw all of that away. And then he encourages them through a quotation of Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, "My righteous shall live by faith." My righteous shall live by faith. When Paul quotes this in a couple of other places in the New Testament, he focuses in on faith, that we're justified by faith. He quotes it in Galatians 3, for example, to emphasize the justification by faith. The Hebrew writer is using it to focus on the word live, constant living by faith. And it's supposed to be a faith that does not shrink back, but it is strong. And so we're going to have this faith that undergoes even difficult times, be it persecution or other things that might be coming along. We're going to have a faith unto the saving of the soul all the way through our life. And then the well-known chapter 11 that we're all familiar with, all of these examples of faith, that was set up at the end of chapter 10. Chapter 10 at the end is saying you need to live a life of faith, and then he's going to illustrate what that faith is in chapter 11. And as we commonly point out, it is a chapter of action. But the setting up of this in verses 37, 38, and 39 is that Christians are to live by this kind of faith. A lot of times we use chapter 11, and rightly so, it's a good application of it, to talk about how that faith is obedient, and we will commonly bring that up with regard to how that you need to obey the gospel. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you need to repent and be baptized because faith obeys. And that's a good point. But that chapter is not written to non-Christians. Chapter 11 is written to Christians. And some of these Christians are in danger of falling away. They no longer have a faith unto the saving of the soul. Their faith is shrinking. They are shrinking back from an obedient faith. And they have to be reminded again from individuals in the Old Testament, whom they were very familiar with, being Jewish Christians, that faith is a faith that lives daily and is obedient. You'll notice in chapter 11, that faith is often followed by a verb. And if you make notes in your Bible, and if you're getting ready for Bob's lesson Wednesday night, you make notes in your Bible, circle all of the verbs. Circle all of the verbs in chapter 11. And then draw a little line to the word faith in front of it. Faith is often followed by some verb. Faith is not just some mental assent, something nebulous up in our mind. It's a thought that begins in the mind and heart, and it works itself out in action in our body and in our obedience to God. And this is how we must live each and every day. And so Christians who fall away, they're not living like this. Their faith is not active. They're not like Abel, and last week we talked about Enoch and Noah, and you just work your way down through the chapter. They're not living like that. They've got worldliness in them, and they've got other things going on in their heart and mind, and they're falling away. So we must have a steadfast faith. Back in chapter 6 and verse 12, it's a little bit different word back there, but the idea of patience there, it's the idea of longness. Here, it's more the idea of endurance and holding up underneath. We find the same word used here in chapter 10, again in chapter 12 and verse 1, run with patience or endurance. Brethren, that's an antidote to falling away. And so we've got to maintain our faith. Faith, like the doctrine of the judgment day, is just a basic doctrine. Again, back in chapter 6 and verse 2, faith toward God. It's just a basic doctrine. But we've got to make sure that we still have those basics in our life, just like an understanding of the judgment day. We've got to keep that constantly in our life. And in chapter 10 and verse 22, as we read last week, draw near with a fullness of faith, a full assurance of faith. We can't waver, we can't doubt, we can't say, I don't know. Brethren who fall away, they start off well in their spiritual journey. A lot of times they were baptized as a young person and they had their parents sort of watching over them during that state, and that's normal and that's good. But then when they hit their 20s and they're out on their own, or their 30s or their 40s or their 50s, they go through a lot of problems in life. They have a lot of issues in life that they're dealing with, and a lot of that shakes them. And they no longer have that full assurance of faith. But faith is directly proportional to our reading and understanding of God's Word. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing. If I have little faith, it's because I have little hearing. If I have great faith, it's because I have more hearing and more understanding of God's Word. And so I have to have a faith that is full. You know, when you go out on a trip, you want to leave with a full tank of gas. And we need to have that full faith. And we need to have that faith that is a part of running. We'll get to chapter 12 in just a minute. But it's faith that is a part of the Christian race, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's faith that is to be imitated. We need to live in such a way that people would imitate us. We're going to talk about the elders in just a minute in chapter 13 and verse 7, or the church leaders. Imitate their faith. One thing that will keep me from falling away is to have a faith that everybody here this evening could imitate. I can imitate Don's faith. I can imitate Chris's faith or Mark's faith. But if I'm not living like that, I need to change. I won't fall away if I'm consciously living with a faith that I could say, Jeff, you can imitate that. And I'm going to have this kind of enduring faith that does not shrink back, that's going to show itself each and every day. So that brings us through that great chapter, the end of chapter 10, and that great chapter on faith. Come with me to chapter 12 now, and let's look at another antidote to apostasy, and that is constantly staying focused on Jesus. Therefore, having talked about this faith at the end of chapter 10 that you need to have in your life, and that is illustrated with all of these Old Testament figures, chapter 11. Therefore, knowing that you need this kind of faith, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that cloud of witnesses is all the people mentioned in chapter 11, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, same word used earlier that we looked at, run this race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising shame, and had sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax or grow not weary, fainting in your souls. Well, that's the very point that we're talking about. We don't want to be a Christian that faints and that gives up and quits and falls away. So what's an antidote? Well, looking to Jesus. This word here literally means to look at Jesus and look away from all else. That's what that word means, to look away from all else. That is such an antidote. We've brought lessons before about this word in verse 2, the author and perfecter of our faith. We've pointed out before, it was pointed out in class, it's a good material that he's the leader, he's the pioneer. Jesus is out in front, leading the way. But I want to focus on this matter of looking to Jesus. We have to look away from all else. Now that's hard, because Jesus is competing with the world. And there's all of these, we have all of this sensory perception coming in, all kinds of voices that we can hear, media, social media, TV, music, movies, there's all kinds of stuff there, there's all kinds of stuff we see, people are telling us all kinds of things at school and work and other places, and there's just all of this information, and it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get our eyes off of Jesus and onto that. Well, what is this scholar saying? What is that scholar saying? What does my friend feel? And what does my coworker think? And we get all of that, and many people lose sight of Jesus, and they slowly slip away. That's why it's very important for us and our children and raising our children on focusing on the words of Jesus in Scripture. And we try to encourage that here in our sermons and Bible classes and in our discussions here, because we know when we leave this building and we go back out into the world, it's almost immediate the bombardment of all that worldly stuff. So we must look away from all else. This author or leader or pioneer is used back in chapter 2 and verse 10. What would Jesus do and say and think? If you want to ask somebody what they think, ask Jesus. But our friends and us and everybody, it doesn't matter what we think about, we're talking about biblical matters, spiritual matters. We're not talking about your favorite color or favorite flavor of ice cream. We're talking about matters of eternity. It doesn't matter what we think. And what we're seeing today is the devil is having a heyday of getting people distracted off of Jesus. And we need a spiritual revival in this nation and in this country to get our eyes back on Him. So please do not be distracted. And so we read our Bibles, especially our New Testaments, the covenant of Jesus. We read our Bibles every day and we look away from the world. And our young people and in class, I'm trying to encourage this with the high schoolers. We can do it with the junior high class and youngers. Look away. Look away. Do not look at the world. They are not our standard. They are not our example. They are not our teaching. Well, it's on my phone. Look away. Look at our Bible. Look at God's Word. It is an antidote to falling away. I've known for a fact individuals who have been in the process of falling away and did fall away. I've had them tell me to my face, no, I have not been reading my Bible. I've been reading other stuff. One person told me they had been reading Eastern religion material. I'm checking out Eastern religion material. Okay. We've got to look to Jesus and look away from all else. And it's an antidote to falling away. Let us do that. I know you want to do that. Let's help our children to do that. Sometimes we have to remind our children, well, you know, what you're looking at there, and I'm not talking about Just something you shouldn't look at on your phone or on the TV. I'm talking about concepts and ideologies and teachings. We need to tell our children, you know, what you've just heard there or what you're seeing there, that's not right. And just as a suggestion to our parents and our grandparents, a lot of times you can use teaching moments in the car or at home. And if you hear something that's not right, say, kids, did y'all hear that? That's not right. It's good to do that sometimes. If the radio's on or if the TV's on or something on their phone, well, you know what you just saw there. That's not right. That's not true. Just be open about that. Be plain about that. Be intentional about that. And say, we got to get our eyes back on Jesus. And it's an antidote to apostasy. Turn with me to chapter 12, verses 4 through 17. There is a theme here of Christians undergoing discipline, God's discipline, which is probably in the form of New Testament persecution. And that theme exists, and that's a good theme to talk about, but I want to do something a little bit different in this section of chapter 12, 4 through 17, and that is I want to focus on the statements that tie together these sections here with regard to holiness. Another antidote to apostasy is to remain holy in an unholy world. And these Christians are going to go through God's discipline, and it's good for them. Discipline at home and other places in our life, even from God, it's good for us. It makes us a better person. It produces fruit that is good in our lives. We don't like it when we're going through it, whether it's at home or somewhere else. We don't like it, but it's good for us. And that's one of the main lessons that's being brought out there. But look at what it produces. Verse 10. A few days of chastening as seemed good to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God is holy. 1 Peter 2. God is holy, and we are to be holy like him. You see, a quotation from Leviticus. And he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. Well, verse 11, all chastening or discipline seems for the present to be not joyous but grievous, and it often is. Yet afterward it yields peaceable fruit unto them, look at this, that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. Even difficult things in life and bad things that happen to us and unfair things and challenging things. Discipline. It could be persecution, it could be something else. All of that can make us a better person, and it can drive us to be more holy. It can drive us to be more righteous. We're not going to cave to all of that and become a worldly person. And so then he gives the statement there in verse 12. It has been exercised thereby even to the fruit of righteousness. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down. Help your fellow brethren through these difficult times. Allow yourself to be helped and picked up. Pick up some other brother. It's difficult times. But we've got to stay holy and righteous. And then notice how it crosses over into that same thought, verse 14. Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification, that there's your holiness again, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there shall be any man that falls short of the grace of God, another way of describing falling away, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. That's the opposite of sanctification and holiness. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Now we're getting into things that are not so much going back to the old law. There was a lot of that earlier in the book. Now we're talking about some things that involve just straight up worldliness. Some of these brethren could have had trouble with just straight up worldliness. Fornication. Just being profane and being a fornicator. And so there's a reminder here to be holy and to be righteous. That is a antidote to falling away. So here's the point, brother. When we go through difficult times, that's not an excuse to become worldly. If anything, it should make us more holy and more righteous. And we've got to follow after peace and the sanctification by which no man, not most, not one person is going to be able to see God, like we talked about this morning, without this in their lives. We've got to be peaceful and righteous and holy and sanctified. And if you stop and think about it, it makes sense. When Christians are undergoing difficult times, often that's when the devil says, well, that's your excuse just to be unholy. That's your excuse not to be peaceful. Just start, you know, being angry and upset and at war with everybody. Don't be peaceful and don't be holy and don't be righteous. That's what the devil does when you're having difficult times in life. But the writer here is saying, no. No, it's the opposite. We have to continue being like God. Even in these difficult times, we don't want to fall short of the grace of God. Verse 15, a root of bitterness. Verse 16, fornication, profanity, and so forth. Not so much the profanity that we think about with regard to bad words, but a profane, an ungodly lifestyle. So the next antidote is remain holy and remain peaceful and sanctified. Don't allow difficult times and worldliness around us to drag us into that worldly lifestyle. If we do, we can end up like Esau and regret it. And do you remember in Genesis 17, Esau regretted that, but his father would not change his mind. And we can go down that road and we can sell our spiritual birthright to the world and give it all up for one little mess of soup, for one little mess of fun or whatever it is we're wanting to experience. We're going to get down to the end of our life And we might regret that, but it might be so late that you can't turn away from it. The writer is saying, don't go down that road. Turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 18. The next antidote is to always keep our ears open to God and what He's saying, and always have a healthy respect for God's Word. I think some people have the idea that, well, you know, I believe in a God, but He's a nice guy, and He's up in heaven, and sometimes He says some things, and maybe we should listen sometimes. We don't always have to listen. And it's sort of this casual approach to God. And in this section, verses 18 down through 29, the writer is saying, no, you need to pay attention. When God speaks, pay attention. And he starts off with God speaking at Mount Sinai, and that was the scripture reading that Christopher had earlier in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 20. It's a reference here in Hebrews where they were fearful at what God was saying. And that's a great attitude. And they started off with a great attitude there at the base of Mount Sinai. You know, this is a fearful God. There's fire and smoke, and God is speaking. Moses, you speak to us. God is a fearful being. And Moses says, God is speaking to you to get you to fear so that you will not sin. We've got to have a healthy attitude toward God's Word. It's not just the Bible. Oh, it's just the Bible. No, it's the very Word of God. So just as the Israelites took God's Word seriously at Mount Sinai, we need to take God's Word seriously at Mount Zion, which is the church. And if you go back through the book of Hebrews, starting all the way back in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, there's an emphasis on God speaking. God is now speaking through His Son. In chapter 1 and verse 3, the Word of God. There is an emphasis all throughout the book on God speaking and God's Word. And we've got to shake and tremble at His Word like Isaiah the prophet talks about. I think Bob mentioned that recently, maybe in class. We've got to tremble at the Word. And so, verse 19, when the voice that they heard God entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them, for they could not endure that which was enjoined. They realized this is a serious thing. Verse 21, and so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So then, now telling about what Christians have in the church, look at what the writer says in verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaks. And he closes it off with, our God is a consuming fire. We need to take God's Word seriously. And when we do, we will not fall away. It's when we take the Word of God in this casual, nonchalant way. Yeah, whatever. That people begin to fall. Notice in verse 18, we begin with fire. And notice in verse 29, we close with fire. Did you notice that? There's fire. There's fire at Mount Sinai. This is a serious thing. And even if a beast were to go up and touch the mountain, he's going to die. This is a serious thing. And the writer says, you've not come to Mount Sinai. That was serious. You've come to even greater things, and God is still to be taken seriously. So it opens and closes with fire. Our God is a consuming fire. We're not just opening up our Bible. And when we're studying in Bible class from the little children on up, it's not just the Bible. It's the Almighty Word of God. And let's help others see that very thing. And so, we come to the last of the antidotes. Turn with me to chapter 13. The last antidote is actually very simple. It's just practice your Christianity daily. You will not fall away from Christ if just every day you pick something where you can go out and practice your Christianity. Now, I'm going to give you a list. He lists 11 things here, and we're just going to list them briefly. If I move forward too quickly, you're welcome to my notes. But he's just going to list just daily practical Christian things. And what's interesting is he closes all of this enormous, beautiful material, which is simple, practical Christianity. That's one of the greatest antidotes to falling away. And it's not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. This is everyday Christianity. So let's look at what it is. He's going to close by helping them. I don't want you to fall away. What does he say? Just go out and practice your Christianity. If you find people in your life, brethren, who are in the process of falling away or they have fallen away, if you'll look and examine that, you'll find out that they may have continued to go to church some from time to time, then even that slacked off. But they just weren't practicing their Christianity on a daily basis. Let's look at it. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The first thing he says is just practice love toward your brethren. Go out and do something this week to show love toward your brethren. Number 2, show hospitality. Have someone in your home or help them make something for them. Thank you, Barbara, for the cookies. I had one this afternoon. Thank you for that. Verse 3, compassion. Show compassion on people who might be having trouble. Maintain a pure marriage. Isn't it interesting in verse 4 that all of a sudden we're just talking about marriage? Whatever happened, all that stuff about Jesus Christ going through Hebrews, all the, now we're just talking about marriage because that really is where the rubber meets the road. Just take all of this material and just go out and practice it every day. And that means loving your brethren, being hospitable, showing compassion, having a pure marriage, so we're not going to engage in any kind of adultery or fornication. God will judge them. We talked about that earlier. Let's look at the next 4 that he mentions. Be content. That's hard to learn, and I've had to learn that, and it's easy to complain. But be content. Be free from the love of money, verse 5. Content with such things as you have. God's going to take care of us, verse 6. Look at verse 7. There are 3 verses, 7, 17, and 24, where he mentions, my version says, the rule over you, the rule over you, literally the leaders. It's mentioned in 7, 17, and 24. Imitate them, verse 7. Obey them, verse 17. Greet them, verse 24. Our relationship with the church leaders, namely the elders. Just have a good relationship with them. Imitate their faith, follow their example, obey them, verse 17. Greet them, have a close relationship with them. And we regularly associate with our elders every week. Let's have a close relationship with them and obey them. Look at verses 8 through 10. Be steadfast. You follow Jesus Christ. You're not going to listen to other things that are out there in the world. You're not going to be carried away by divers' teachings. And as our young people are getting older and they get, junior high and high school and college and things like that, they're going to hear all kinds of strange and ungodly teachings. Raise them on Christ and not to go after those things. We're going to stay steadfast. Look at verses 11 through 14. Under the Old Testament system, the bodies of the beast, of the blood, was brought into the holy place, but their body was burned without the camp. And Jesus, in the same way, verse 12, went outside the camp. Talking about when he was crucified, he went outside the city walls. He was crucified outside of Jerusalem. And we're to go to him. Look at verse 12 and 13. Go to him. Go to him. Identify with him. And don't ever be afraid to bear his reproach. So when you're at school, young people, you might have to bear the reproach of Christ. Oh, you're a Christian. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, right. And someone might laugh at you. Someone might poke fun of you. Someone might try to embarrass you. We have this calling people out today and shaming people. And it used to be doxing people. I don't hear that anymore. But we're trying to call people out and identify who they are. And it's starting even in the religious realm. Go outside and you hold your head high and identify with Jesus and be willing, verse 13, to even bear his reproach if you have to. And when we do that, we won't fall away because we are steadfast with Christ. We're serious about our Christianity. We're practicing it every day. Look at these last 3. Do good to others. Look at verses 15 and 16. Just share and do good. Communicate. Share what you have, verse 16. Help other people. And then verses 20 and 21, do God's will. Every good thing, verse 21, working in us, His will. Just go out and do good to others. Share with your brethren and others. Do God's will. Pray for others. Look at verses 18 and 19. Pray for us. Just the what we call intercessory prayer. Praying for others. That's so very, very helpful. And it keeps us faithful. And then last of all, be exhorted. Verse 22 and 23. Each day, each week, I'm going to allow myself to be exhorted. I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. I like that. I exhort you to be exhorted. We've got to always be a Christian who will be exhorted. And I love when you exhort me. I like to hear the men speak on Wednesday night, and there's other occasions when others are speaking. I like to be exhorted. We can shut down. We can actually be a hardened person or someone who's resisting, and we find ourselves slowly falling away from Christ. I want to be someone who's constantly exhorting. Exhort me. Build me up. And if I'm that kind of a Christian, I will stay faithful. But the writer of Hebrews closes with just practice your Christianity. It might be in your marriage. It might be in your home with hospitality. It might be doing good to others. It might be going out and identifying with Christ and standing up for Him in the workplace or at school. It might just simply be praying for your brethren on a regular basis. It might be obeying the elders and having a good relationship with them and all these things that we talked about. When we go out and just practice our Christianity on a daily basis, we remain faithful to Christ. Well, I hope that that has helped us. Falling away is not what we want to do. And I know it's not what you want to do. And let's take the Divine Prescription. It's a great book. I'm glad that we're studying it. And let's take God's divine prescription and antidote. As I said last week, sometimes man-made antidotes don't work. They have good intentions, but they don't work. God's antidote always works. But we've got to take it, and we've got to put it into practice in our life. And then we get what we talked about this morning, that home in heaven. We've remained faithful all the way through. Let's be mindful of these antidotes. Put them into practice in your life, and I'm glad that I'm surrounded by good brethren this evening who want to do that in their lives. I will try to help you to do that if you will try to help me to do that. We will all join hands together as we try to go to heaven. And I'm glad that we're in a church with elders. I'm glad that we're in a church with brethren who want the types of things that we were talking about tonight, such as the truth and the words of God and those types of things. I'm glad that I get to stand in a pulpit each week, unfettered in the sense of just proclaim the Word of God. That's such an encouragement, and surrounded by brethren who want these types of things that we talked about this evening, that want to look at Jesus, that want to hear the Word of God, that want to practice their Christianity, that want to be holy. There are parents here who are trying to raise their children to be holy, and that's a great thing. So it's encouraging. Let's work together and encourage one another to go to heaven. There may be someone here this evening. Jesus paid it all on the cross. You simply need to put on that blood in baptism. If we can help you to do that this evening, why wouldn't you come as we stand and sing?